How we pray should affect how we live our lives. That's one of the many wise things that we'll hear today on Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz, inviting you to hop aboard the Bible bus for another important study with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. So grab your Bibles, if you can, and open them to Matthew chapter 9 at verse 14. So while you do that, let's welcome Through the Bible's president, Greg Harris, who's here in the studio today. Greg, let's address one of our favorite subjects, how God uses Through the Bible to impact people's lives.
Sounds like every time we talk about the ministry, we say
we
this is one of our
subject.
Favorite subjects.
Yeah, well, it is in
but
the
it is absolutely something you and I love to talk about. And although this is not about you and me, I think people should know that this ministry has impacted our lives. So
absolutely.
Let me ask you, you've been associated with Through the Bible for over 20 years. How has it impacted your life?
Probably more than any other single thing in my life short of my own salvation. From the fact that my entire life, from a career path, even though I'm a volunteer at the ministry, went in a totally different direction, and I'm in a totally different career field and have gone through multiple career fields in large part because of Through the Bible, and it's been a wonderful ride. And then also, in terms of my own personal understanding of Scripture, I think of, there was a movie a while ago called Stand and Deliver, a guy by the name of Jaime Escalante, who took a bunch of kids in East L.A., who were underprivileged, undereducated, and taught them calculus, and he had the highest success rate in getting these kids into AP courses and into major universities. And I really view the relationship that I have with Dr. McGee in the same way. He's a pastor, but he's a teacher who sits on the other side of the desk and just is so excited about the Scriptures and is so good at opening them up and explaining them that you can't help that once you're fully trained through a five-year cycle, you're just like your teacher. And not that I'm saying I teach like Dr. McGee, I don't, but I certainly have a greater appreciation for Scripture because of that.
That's powerful. That's powerful. And I think it's good for our listeners to know that we're listeners too.
Absolutely.
We're
every
not
day.
Just doing this to help other people. It helps us as
right.
well.
Absolutely.
And for me, Steve, I talk a lot about how Dr. McGee was formative in my early Christian life.
Right.
I grew up in a religious home. My sister came back from college, had come to Christ through a campus ministry, led me to Christ, but I was in a kind of a traditional environment and really didn't learn the Scriptures. I got into college, really got into a great ministry group, and I started listening to Dr. McGee. And I love to tell people that even when I was about 20, 21 years old, I can remember his voice saying, "Now, here's a letter from India," and I'm just a brand new baby Christian, and I'm thinking, that's amazing. So God did two things through this ministry. One was obviously introduced me to the Word of God and how it all fits together. But secondly, begin to give me that missionary vision. And it's my prayer whenever we're on the air that maybe God will let us be part of lighting a little bit of a fuse that somebody out there is listening and catches right. that missionary vision. And now look at what I get to do today. Isn't it amazing?
It certainly is. You know I said we were going to have a clip, but I think it's just so appropriate maybe today to share something that I learned even from today's study. Because
yeah.
we're obviously taping this in advance. Genesis chapter 15, Dr. McGee talks about how God's covenant with Abraham to give him the land, and talks about how he made a one-sided covenant with him and put Abraham to sleep and couldn't do anything, and the way covenants were drawn up or deeds or contracts where they would basically cut up a bunch of animals
yes,
for sacrifices, yes. and then they would walk through that mishmash together and they would, you know, repeat all the terms of the contract,
yes.
and that's what it was. And just the wonderful picture that God made sure that Abraham had no part of that, and it was God
yes.
walking through that sacrifice. And what that means is that our salvation is all God and nothing to do with anything that we do as our side of the contract.
Steve, this is amazing. We did not plan this. I just listened to today's broadcast on my drive over here to the studio, and I was struck by the same thing. So you stole my thunder, but I want to say it's a really powerful truth. I was struck by the same thing. Abraham did nothing.
Right.
All the work was God's, and that's an example for both of us that today, on today's program, now we record in advance, so we don't want
right.
to confuse our listeners, because we're recording on a day when Genesis is airing, and when this program airs, we're in Matthew. But the point is, you and I are being touched by this ministry, and we pray and we hope that not only our listeners in the U.S., but all over the world are experiencing this same aha moment or
right.
transformation or reinforcement of truth.
And I want to encourage you as a listener that you join the conversation with us as well. We've recently added a listener testimony line, and you can access it by dialing our standard toll-free number, 1-800-65-BIBLE. So if you've learned something especially touching, we would love to hear about it. It may make it on the air as well and encourage others. So, Greg, why don't you open us in a word of prayer as we begin the broadcast?
Father, your word is so powerful, and we get to see it at work in the lives of people and in our own lives right here in the studio. We thank you that you gave us your word. Thank you that you are teaching us through Dr. McGee's ministry. And we pray you'd open our hearts and minds to the study we have before us today. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen.
Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now we return today to this ninth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And we want to put in here at verse 14, you will recall it was at this time that the disciples of John the Baptist, let me read verse 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not?" Now John, as we've indicated before, was an Old Testament prophet. He's the last of the Old Testament prophets. He walks out on the page of Scripture, actually out of the Old Testament into the New Testament, to make the announcement, as Malachi had predicted, that the messenger would come to prepare the way. And John says, all I'm doing is just getting the highway ready. He'll be along in a few minutes. And he did come along in a few minutes. Now the disciples of John, they are a little disturbed. Why is it that the one that John announced isn't quite doing it the way John did it? Now listen to the Lord Jesus as he answers this. And Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast." Now, I think for the church today that fasting has a real value, as we've said. But we have no commandment about it at all, because we have the presence of Christ and we should rejoice in that. And fasting is actually done as almost an act of mourning and should be done with a thought, an idea that we are prostrating ourselves before God, that we are down before him, and that we are in need of mercy and of help. And that is the thought back of that. Now, listen to the Lord as he explains the change of dispensations from the Old Testament of law to the New Testament of grace. Listen to this. "No man putteth a piece of new cloth into an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved." Now, frankly, what he's saying is simply this. The old covenant, the old dispensation of law, was ending, and he has not come to project it or to continue under that dispensation. Actually, he's come to provide a new garment, and that new garment happens to be the robe of righteousness that he gives to those that don't do any more than to trust him. The wine skin was the bottle of that day. And you see that when new wine was put in a new wineskin, it would expand. But an old one did reach the place of expansion and wouldn't expand anymore, and it would naturally burst open. The wine would be lost. Now he said, "I haven't come to sew patches on an old garment. I've come to present a new garment. I come now with something altogether new." This is very, very radical. John put it, you will recall, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now we come to the eighth and ninth miracles in this chapter that are actually more or less go along together. This is a tremendous scene. Both of them are miracles of healing, and one of them eventuated in raising the dead. Verse 18, "While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live." Now she was sick unto death. That is the thing that he's saying. And while he waits there, the servant comes to tell him that the little girl had died. Again, we'll come to this miracle in another gospel, but we'll look at certain things here. And Jesus arose and followed him, so did his disciples. Now, there was a big crowd around him, and behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. Now, you can't help but notice this. The little girl was 12 years old, and this woman had had this issue of blood 12 years. Actually, here was 12 years of life going out now. The light was going out of her life. And here is 12 years of darkness coming to an end and the light's breaking in. That's what you have right here in contrast. You have night and day right here. Now, will you notice verse 21? But she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about when he saw her. He said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Now, Dr. Luke is going to give us this in a great deal of detail, and I'd like to reserve most of my comment when we get there. But you'll recall that actually she touched him. And up to now, the miracles he's performed of healing, when he did come in contact with him, he did the touching. But here now, this woman touched him, and she was healed. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. They actually, at the morning, here they were mourning, but when the Lord came and said, she's not dead, she's asleep, well, they laughed. And now will you notice, but when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. Now, this is the first instance of raising the dead that we've had in the Gospels. We have three notable incidents, and this is one of them. And it's a very important one, of course. And we'll find that in the Synoptic Gospels that it's given to us three times. That is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And as we say, we'll save it till we get to Luke to go into detail. But this is such a lovely thing, this 12-year-old girl. What he really said to her, if you want our translation of it, the one we have here, and in Luke is a little stilted, what he said to her was, little lamb, wake up. It's a lovely thing. And now we read in verse 26, and the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men following him, crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. Now, this brings us to the 10th miracle. The 8th one was that little daughter. She was sick at first. Then word was brought, she was dead. Now, the Lord Jesus raises her from the dead. But on the way, this woman with an issue of blood touched him. So you have here 8, 9, and now the 10th miracle. And it's the two blind men following him, crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. When he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were open. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. Now, this is another one of these remarkable cases where he said, don't tell anyone. He'd said it to the leper. Now he says it here. And there are several reasons, but one of them now is made clear here. It caused the crowds to come in on him and actually hindered him in his work. Now, verse 31, but they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. These two blind men just couldn't contain themselves. They told others. Verse 32 brings us now to the 11th miracle. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a demon. Now, here you have another demon-possessed man. This is the third incident we've had in these two chapters. And when the demon was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, now notice this, this is important to see. They did not deny that he had caused the blind to see and the crippled to leap and walk. What they said was, he casteth out demons through the prince of the demons. Now notice what our Lord said. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now that gospel of the kingdom was what he had been saying, and what in the next chapter in verse 7, he told his disciples to go out, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and to repent. And the gospel of the kingdom is that, after all, he's a king on the way to the cross. And now notice, it says, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. You see, again and again now, Matthew lets this drop, or as it was, he just inserts it, that there were multitudes that were healed in that day. There were thousands, you see. And that's the reason the enemy never questioned whether he performed miracles or not. It was too obvious. Now, I don't want to be ugly, but again, I must call attention to this. A great many people get excited today about the fact that certain ones have a gift of healing. Now, I personally don't think anyone has that gift. I've offered here in Southern California $100 to anyone that would come forward and be able to prove that they were healed by a faith healer. No one yet has called for it. Now, you'd think out of the literally hundreds that are reported in the time of a sensational meeting that there'd be one that would be genuine. And I'll be honest with you, I did expect somebody that really had a psychological cure to come along. And I asked the leader of a certain denomination that's offered $1,000. This man told me that they had had several lawsuits of those that had tried to get it, but no one had ever been able to go into court and prove that they were healed that way. Now, in our Lord's day, there were thousands of people. You'd think there'd be one today, wouldn't you? By the way, I think we ought to be very fair and honest about this and not become sentimental or sensational or shut our eyes to facts. How many do you really know that were really healed by a man or a woman? May I say that the Lord Jesus is the great physician, and I believe he can heal. I have great confidence in him, not in man. Even my own medical doctor, and he recognized it. I recognize he's very limited, very limited. Believe me, the Lord Jesus is not. He's the great physician. Take a case to him, and he'll never send you a bill, and he'll get all the credit for it. We want him to have the credit. Now, will you notice, verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. And this is such a lovely thing. The note of compassion, which concludes this chapter and section, is startling, isn't it? You see, God's ideal kings and rulers have all been shepherds. Moses had that training. David had been a shepherd. And the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd. And when we pray the Lord to thrust forth laborers into his harvest, pray that he give them the heart of a shepherd. Pray that the Lord will give you a heart of compassion for the lost. Now let me read these last two verses. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, having said that to them, he sends them forth. And it's always well when you pray for something that you are willing to do it yourself. Because when he asked them to pray, the Lord sent forth laborers into the harvest. Guess who he sent forth? He sent these very men that were to pray about it. That is very interesting indeed. In fact, very important, I think, for us to see here that he sent them forth into the harvest. Now, will you notice as we come to chapter 10 that the movement continues? The Lord Jesus, now having given the ethic, come down from the mountain, demonstrated he had the power in these 12 miracles that are enumerated here. He now commissions the 12 apostles to go to the nation Israel and preach the gospel of the kingdom. Now, this is a definite movement here that we have in the Gospel of Matthew. And we see here now that these men are to be sent out, not as forerunners, but they're afterrunners. They are to go out, and they're given credentials by which they can perform miracles. But have you ever noticed John the Baptist never performed a miracle? It's well to note that their title is changed now from disciple to apostle. And it's also interesting to note when we enter this chapter that the number of cults that turn to this chapter to get their authority for some peculiar ministry or conduct. You see, the instructions for the Christian are not found in this chapter. The Christian needs to consider the instruction here in light of the circumstances and conditions under which they were given, and we should be able to interpret it accurately. But let's be very clear about our interpretation. Now, let's get into the chapter a little ways. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness, all manner of disease. Now, this was to be their credentials as they went to the nation Israel. And the prophets in the Old Testament said this would be for the nation Israel. This would be the credentials. Now notice that having given them this power, they are no longer disciples. Listen to this. Verse 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. Not 12 disciples now, but they are apostles. The first, Simon, who's called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, I have a list of these 12 that are put in my book on Matthew, which might prove very helpful. I also have it repeated in the other of the books we have on the Gospels. Now, will you notice, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, now, let's note here this commission. This is not given to you and me. To begin with, he says, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, if you're going to find your instructions for what you are doing, my friend, in this chapter, then you'll have to limit your ministry to Israel. You better leave wherever you are right now and get over to Israel as quickly as possible, because this is to be given to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, over in Acts 1:8, our commission is beginning at Jerusalem. You're to go to Judea and Samaria. Here they were to keep out of Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. That's not here, you see. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How was it at hand? In the person of the king. He was in their midst. That is the important thing. And that kingdom today must begin on the inside of you, my friend. You can talk about building a kingdom down here. You don't build a kingdom. It has to come from within. The kingdom of heaven is within you. And that is where it must begin. Now, it's not much in evidence in this world today. Now, he says to them, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely ye've received, freely give. Now, I insist that if you're going to do one of these things, you ought to do all four of them. You ought to be able to cast out demons and raise the dead. And I've said that when any of these who claim to have these gifts will just raise the dead, I'll be around to see them. But until then, I'm very skeptical, I must confess. The great physician is the one. Here's a doctor I recommend to you today, my beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, we'll have to leave off right there.
What a great study. If you'd like to dig deeper into these verses, I'll remind you that our studies in the book of Matthew are available in two paperback commentaries. And Dr. McGee's series of Matthew is also available for purchase in a bunch of different formats, from CDs to flash drives. To see the options and then choose what works best for you in your particular style, visit our online bookstore at ttb.org or just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. And don't forget that you can listen to today's message again for free at ttb.org as well. Jesus is sending out the 12 to go before him, preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Be sure to join us tomorrow as we learn how his instructions to the apostles in Matthew 10 apply to us today. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here saving a seat on the Bible bus just for you. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.